Hey folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, welcome back. Chag Sameach, at least for those that are soon going to be entering the time of the final of the fall feast, the time of Sukkot. Here we just finished Yom Kippur yesterday evening, essentially. That was a blessing and certainly a lot of interesting stuff. What I'm going to do today is talk about some of the things. I'll start out with this. The portion, of course, for this week is called Ha'atzinu. It's basically Deuteronomy chapter 32, and it has another name you've probably heard. It's the Song of Moshe. In this case, it's the second or final Song of Moshe. It's the last thing he does before his death. We'll talk a little bit about that today. I'll tangentially reference some of the fall feasts, because one of the things that I think is really interesting, we were just talking about this live here in the local group and the place where we do the uplink from, that there have been a number of people, certainly economists, analysts, Austrian economists particularly that I respect, almost universally saying, hey, we are overdue for the fall. Obviously, the Great Reset types want to bring things down, and we have the Fed essentially trying to torpedo the world economy. It's going to be interesting whether or not we see the biggest meltdown economically in history, or they let the nukes fly first. But one thing is for sure, when you see one, you'll almost certainly see the other, even although after the nukes, it probably won't matter what happens on Wall Street. But it tends to be the other way around. If we follow the money and we see the money looks like it's going to go into the can, then somebody says, hey, let's pull the trigger on a great big war. And that is obviously the case. Now, if you haven't seen it, there have been a number of folks that, like I said, that I respect. Martin Armstrong, any number of Austrians. Dr. Ron Paul is an Austrian. The Austrian school, of course, includes von Mises and a number of others whose names you may or may not ever have heard. But certainly they were folks that I read and have read for many, many years. There are some current Austrians. Peter Schiff is an Austrian.
Bill Bonner, Egon von Graert, some of the gold guys.
And almost to a person, they are essentially saying, come fall, we're going to see some genuine ugly in the economy. The Bank of America overnight was warning that if the Fed doesn't back off, they will almost certainly torpedo things. Interestingly, a fellow named Aaron Brickman, who is a very wealthy individual, and he has made the appearance on some of the alternative media of late. I heard him on both Mike Adams and on the Hagmans and so forth. He has a set of observations he's made that I found kind of fascinating, and that is that the major collapses in the economy, and particularly if you look at things like the Wall Street declines, 1929 in particular, obviously 2008, and this year too, not only are there a lot of fundamental and other reasons to expect that to come to pass, but he says it's fascinating how they always, the big ones, always line up precisely with what he called, and I would say incorrectly, but still, at least he saw the connection, the Jewish feasts, in other words, the feasts of Yah, and the fall feasts in particular, Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and that one of the other signs has to do with an eclipse in a certain proximity, and a lot of other things that have to do with, if you will, signs in the sky, and they spend a lot of time talking about this isn't astrology. Certainly when it comes to chartism and looking at charts, one of the things that I will note freely is people pay attention to the charts. And whether or not you believe that the charts have any magic or not, the fact that there are millions or at least many, many investors with a lot of money that are paying close attention and they look for things like patterns in the charts, the head and shoulders pattern, the cup and saucer pattern, the various Elliott wave patterns that show up, and they're repeatable and they're foreseeable. Anyway, bottom line is all of those things basically say we're coming to a head, and it looks like it's going to get really ugly really fast. And when you put that in conjunction with the stuff that's happening on the war front, and if you haven't heard about that, I'll go through some of that in just a minute. I will suggest that it is vitally important that we understand where we are. And, of course, when it comes to cycles within cycles and wheels within wheels, as Ezekiel puts it, and as you know, I'm a big fan of, because I'm an engineer, of recognizing that literally everything in his universe, from the motion of planets down to the motion of orbitals and electrons, to shock absorbers in cars and electronic circuits and all the things that I made a career out of for three decades plus, looking at the mathematics behind it. Well, they're always what are called damped or underdamped exponentials, which also includes, because it's a special case of an exponential, sine waves, wheels within wheels. All of the math that describes all of both human activity, physical activity, you name it, it's dictated by these same equations. So, yeah, I do see the hand of the Creator at work there. No surprise, therefore, that a lot of these other things would follow in cycles as well. Well, that leads me to the observations that I'm going to start off with. Let's begin with just a quick recap of Deuteronomy 32 and the story there. And I'll actually pick it up a verse or so early. And there's a couple observations I want to make, because I will contend that given wheels within wheels, cycles within cycles, prophetic things that repeat, historic things that repeat, whether it's economic or whether it's cycles of war, and yes, there's a relationship there, we can begin to see the patterns. And it's the patterns that I think Scripture does an extremely good job of pointing out. All right, here's what it says. This is the end of chapter 31, leading up to the song. This is Moses speaking, and he says, "For I know that after my death, you will," talking to the folks then, but I think he's still talking to us now, "you will, in any way, you'll deal corruptly. You'll turn aside from the way which I've commanded you, and evil will befall you." Now listen to this terminology, "in the end of days." In the end of days. I'll ask it, right? Are we there yet? "Because you will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahuwah to provoke him through the work of your hands." Hey, we had the story this week of the abomination masquerading as a dictator in California, signing bill after bill after bill after bill to say, "You got kids? We want them dead. We want abortion first, now, always, later. Hey, if you've got kids that want to be transgender abominations, we'll extradite them from out of state and bring them here." You would not believe the crap that these damnable idiots, evil sons of Satan in California, am I making it clear as I can, are pulling and doing things that people just a few years ago would have said could not possibly happen. Post-birth abortion, allowing people to kill their kids and then saying we're not going to investigate it. Going into other states and taking kids away from parents because the parents won't cut off their genitalia when they turn 11. This is unbelievable. "You will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahuwah." And I just mentioned one thing. We could spend an hour, but you already know that. "To provoke him through the work of your hands." I guess I would say, hey, come on. Who are we kidding? That's a done deal. So then Moshe spoke in the ears of all of the assembly, all of the kahal of Israel, the words of this song. Okay, and you know how it begins. Moshe sings, right, literally before he is fixing to die. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drip as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew," and so forth. It's a beautiful song, and I want to just cut to a couple of places closer to the end here and ask, remembering this concept of cycles, wheels within wheels, the same equations, the same, dictates, if you will. The human heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Answer, well, it may not be known, but it certainly repeats. It tends to repeat and do evil things. And eventually we get cycles that build up to super cycles, and then they build up to grand super cycles. And we have not just economic crashes, we have economic meltdowns, the likes of which we saw in 29. But hey, I can't help but think the next one is going to make that one look like a little blip in the 1930s. It says this, talking about how I brought you out, and he recounts the story, and Yaakov, meaning the 12 tribes and the descendants, were led. There were no strange gods with him. All kinds of good stuff happened. And then he says the following, "Of the rock," and that word in Hebrew is zur, "of the rock," and it refers to the creator. Literally, the root word has to do with creation. And, of course, you build your house upon the rock. There's all kinds of references to the rock. It's capitalized in some places. I think it should be. "Of the rock that begot you." You were unmindful. You forgot. "Elohim that bore you. And Yahuwah saw it, he spurned, because of the provoking of his sons and daughters." Now, that was true then. They were, as we know, looking back on history, they were kicked out. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, all kicked out of the land, exiled for cause. As you know, I have referred to and have been criticized for daring to call the whore church the whore church. And the whore synagogue, the whore synagogue. He doesn't relent, neither will I, because let's call them what they are. He made it real clear. If you haven't figured that out, read Jeremiah 3, Ezekiel 23, and basically just crack open the book at random. It'll make the point. Okay? "Yahuwah saw, and he spurned, because of the provoking of his sons and daughters. And he said," see if this doesn't ring true. I've talked about this several times over the last few weeks. "I will hide my face from them." I'm going to see what happens to them. I'll see what their latter end will be. "They are a very froward generation, children in whom there is no faithfulness." I'll say it again. Cycles within cycles. Cycles, the very nature of them is they repeat. And here we are. It was true then. It's true again. As a matter of fact, it may be truer now than it was even then. They have roused me to jealousy with a no-God. A no-God. You know what? If I say a no-God, does California come to mind? Does New York, does Washington, D.C. come to mind? It's pretty clear they got a no-God that rules over them. It's hard to argue with the terminology, even in the basic just gut-level reaction in the English. They've roused me to jealousy with a no-God. They've provoked me with their vanities. I'm going to rouse them to jealousy with a no-people. I'll provoke them with a vile nation. Now, I got to ask the question. Provoking with a vile nation. Some would say, oh, does that mean Russia, Russia, Russia? I would say, does that mean the United States? How much more vile can it get? Maybe it's just California or New York. There's plenty of vileness there to corrupt entire sets of nations. For a fire is kindled in my nostrils, he said, and it burns into the depths of the netherworld, devours the earth with her produce, sets ablaze, the foundations of the mountains. Do you start to see a metaphor that might have a particularly appropriate ringing sound today? I'll heap evils upon them. I'll spend my arrows upon them. The wasting of hunger? Hey, check. We've seen that. They've destroyed the food supply chain. They are destroying everything associated with delivering food, providing food, planting food, harvesting food, and putting it to people. They've cut off the pipeline. They blew that up here a couple weeks ago so the people in Germany and Northern Europe can freeze this winter. Do you get the idea? The hunting, the wasting of hunger, the devouring of the fiery bolt. I think most people can probably picture something that might happen here in the next week or so. Bitter destruction. The teeth of beasts will I send upon them. The venom of the crawling things of the earth, of the dust. That tends to happen after the nuclear damnation, folks. If you've ever read Earth Abides, I remember one of the lines there, that the thing that survives the nuclear destruction, cockroaches. I forget the name of the author. I didn't have it in my notes. It just kind of came to me. Okay, but anyway, Earth Abides. The crawling things of the dust. Without, in other words, on the outside, the sword will bereave. The chambers will be containing terror. Both the young man, the virgin, the suckling with the man of gray hairs. I thought I'd make an end of them. I'll make their memory cease from among men. But nope, I don't want the enemy saying something negative. The adversaries might misdeem and say, our hand is exalted. In other words, hey, we did this with our nukes. Not it's Yahuwah that has wrought this. Now here's the line that I have been leading up to. Ask yourself, doesn't this resonate? If you've watched the idiot masquerading as president, bumbling off the stage, asking people to complete his sentences, not remembering which end is supposed to be diapered and who's supposed to change him, but occasionally he does say something even more stupid than usual. Like this week, he talked about Armageddon. And it's like, I can't bring it on fast enough. That was on the heels of Zelensky saying that he is going to push NATO, trying to, hopefully they won't listen to him, but there are idiots that will, to a provocative, he said preliminary, predictive, let's prevent Russia from doing it, so let's just go ahead and nuke them first. Well, that's the kind of thing that wins Nobel Peace Prizes, isn't it? Wow, at least it used to. Okay, here's the line. See if this doesn't resonate with all that on the table. For they, which they, pick a nation. For they are a nation void of counsel. There is no understanding in them. Because if they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. And I listen to that and I think, wow. He was talking about something, yes, we have seen fulfilled. Yes, cycles repeat. And yes, isn't it just every bit, if not more, apropos today? How could one put chase a thousand, except their rock had given them over, and Yahuwah had delivered them up? In other words, how could the greatest military on the planet be destroyed, even with traitors like Marxist Milley and Lloyd Austin trying to poison poke young men and women and then dissuade them from unit cohesion and tell them it's not important that you can fight battles and win wars. What's important is that you know how to wear high heels and pretend if you're a man that you can give birth and understand all the good LGBTQ politically correct abominations that your creator says are abominations to him. But we say in this man's Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marines, it's you're transgender or you're out. And yeah, if it sounds like I'm getting a little bit worked up, it does. It tends to irritate me when I see people actually committing treason and getting away with it. And then I read this. How could one chase a thousand except for their rock had given them up and Yahuwah had delivered them up? Allowing traitors like this to work their destructive occult magic and destroy those things that were once supposed to be intended to do good and to prevent the kinds of things that they're now pushing for. Yeah, you heard me right. If it's not obvious, folks, we have got damnable idiots pushing for nuclear war. Now, I want to ask this question because this entire section here, all of it was obviously fulfilled. And we're no longer in the land. And that's the first argument, and I would be one of the ones that would first give this argument. Hey, we're not in the land. Does this stuff still apply to us? He even goes on to talk about covenant. I'll mention a couple of scriptures here in a minute where there are references to covenant. And, my covenant which they broke. Well, we've seen all of this. I have contended, and I still believe, that covenant includes the Torah. It's His instruction. But you know what? There are other things that you might call covenants as well. The Declaration of Independence was one of them. That was a covenant executed among the founders where they said they would pledge to each other, right? Say it with me. Their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honors. Isn't that kind of a covenant? Let me ask it this way. We are now in exile. Now, as I've mentioned a number of times, because this seems to really sit hard with me of late, the founders believed that by people coming out of Europe and coming out of the rest of the world and coming and settling this new land, it was kind of like a new Israel. It was kind of like people having left the places where they were in order to breathe free and to have a new nation conceived in liberty, right, dedicated to certain propositions. How about this one? That this nation was dedicated to what they then called self-evident truths, that there is a principle. The principle? What? We declare these truths to be self-evident, that there is a creator. And yes, He is the God of the Bible. And if you doubt that that's who they were talking about, look and see things like the separation of powers. I'm your king, I'm your judge, I'm your lawgiver. Right out of Isaiah 33. The entire basis is right out of Torah, right out of Deuteronomy. You'd have to be a blithering idiot, and that's what's running the swamp now, to deny the obvious. This covenant that they signed and pledged their lives, their fortune, their sacred honor, had to do with the fact we are putting this new nation, this 13 colonies joining together with this covenant to say, we believe that there is a creator. We believe that He has given us rights, the God which gave us life, gave us liberty, that among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness or property, and that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Hey, folks, if that's not a covenant, you have to ask, well, what is? There have been a number of covenants in Scripture. This seems to be an additional covenant. Now, by the way, I will contend there's a principle, and that is that Yahuwah says, if you put your mouth to something, you say, this I will do, you had better do it. You make a vow with your lips, read Numbers chapter 30. Men especially are held to it. Women, if they're under covering, if they're in their father's house while they're still daughters and virgins, well, then they have the covering of the father. He can revoke, he can avoid that covenant, that oath, that vow on the day that he hears it. But in general, the principle is you are bound by the words from your mouths. There are a whole lot of things that aren't necessarily the covenant that's referred to in Scripture, but that still amount to covenants. And I'm going to contend that this nation, the United States in particular, was founded on one of them, a covenant which has been basically destroyed since then. But it's important, I think, when we go back and look at some of the things that I want to talk about next, because you heard the prophetic elements of this. Even though we've been kicked out, well, once you're kicked out and he can't kick you out anymore, what can he do? Answer? Well, we're about to find out. They're a nation void of counsel. There's no understanding in them. All right. With all that on the table, let's talk about where we are at this instant, right, as I'm doing this recording on a Sabbath morning during the latter part of the fall feast of 2022. We had overnight a large explosion blew up what would have been called one of the primary military targets in the Russia-Ukraine area between the Azov Sea and the Black Sea. And basically, it's called the Kerch Strait Bridge. And somebody blew it up, probably Ukraine. They're kind of sort of taking responsibility for it. The spokesperson for Zelensky basically said, ha ha, this is just the beginning. So call that a partial taking of responsibility. I've already mentioned some of the other things we saw this week. We saw the nutcase masquerading as Secretary of State saying that having blown up the pipeline that delivers gas to Northern Europe so that all of our so-called allies in Germany can freeze this winter, aren't we clever? If they want to die, that's great. But if they want to buy LNG, we might be selling them a little bit, but we're going to get more for it now, aren't we wonderful? He called that a tremendous opportunity. So tremendous opportunities and just the beginning. It kind of makes it clear. The only thing I would have as a question in my mind, seriously, and I'm asking this seriously, why the hell hasn't Vladimir Putin already launched a nuclear first strike against London, Brussels, and Washington? Well, I guess he'd have to put Denver on there as the secondary seat of government. We're talking genuine ugly, folks. We're talking, we are closer now to a thermonuclear world war than we've ever been, and I include 1962 and the era around the Cuban Missile Crisis as kind of a little blip in comparison. Even the Biden Fuhrer came out, like I mentioned this week, and said, hey, we're really close to Armageddon, as if he was patting himself on the back. It's one of the major accomplishments of the regime, is getting us that close to Armageddon. Now, what's interesting about this? He then proceeded to talk about tactical nukes in Ukraine. What a blithering idiot. No, he's not a blithering idiot. Well, yes, he is. But in this case, he's also a liar, because they won't bother with tactical nukes in Ukraine. It's a slippery slope, said the Biden Fuhrer. No, it's not. If you're going to do that, why not just pull the plug and go for gold? In other words, folks, let's not kid ourselves. The most likely option, other than just maybe a demonstration, okay, and that's possible. If I was Putin, I might say, okay, let me take out an atoll in the South Pacific. Oh, they already did that. Well, let's take out something else with a tsunami bomb and just show people what awaits for L.A. and New York to Baltimore to Maine. Let's just show them what a thermonuclear tsunami bomb would look like, maybe. That might unleash the inevitable anyway. So I can imagine the calculations that are going on. The point is, we are really, really close, any way you slice it, to a thermonuclear war. Several other stories. This one, if you hadn't heard it, the U.S. bought $35 billion worth of anti-radiation drugs for use in a, quote, nuclear emergency, the one that they've been working so hard to bring about, and so forth. Here's a nice summary. This is from Dr. Paul Craig Roberts. I'm not going to go through the story because he documents his point very well, but he says the following. We have idiots, literally blithering idiots, running the team. The entire world is now threatened by the total ignorance of America's governing elites. And he says, among others, I read that a four-star general, Petraeus is the way that should be pronounced, one of the most stupid of the stupid political generals in the swamp, has declared the situation in Ukraine is irreversible, and he wants Ukraine to be a NATO member after the victory in Russia. How I wonder, says Paul Craig Roberts, former Assistant Treasury Secretary, how a person this utterly stupid got to be a four-star U.S. general. God help us. And we know the answer. They put traitors in positions of authority, like Lloyd Austin and Marxist Milley. You don't get to be a traitor you learn it, I guess, nowadays in the academies, and you get promoted through the ranks. If you're a good guy, if you believe in those self-evident truths, they have been purged from the military. He goes on to say, back in the Cold War days, he remembers he was part of the Committee on the Present Danger involved in the Reagan administration. And when Reagan went to meet Gorbachev in Reykjavik, he told his contingent, this is the President of the United States at the time, who actually seemed to have a head on his shoulders, that anyone who took a rude or dismissive attitude towards the Soviet delegation would be fired on the spot. In other words, anyone who did anything that the Biden regime has been doing for month after month after month to provoke and poke the bear and say, we won't listen to your demands. We're going to do anything that pisses you off. And if it really pisses you off, we're going to do it more. Hey, we might just blow up your pipeline and your bridge, too. You going to nuke us, huh? Yet? I double dog dare you. In other words, says Dr. Roberts, in the days of civilization, the U.S. took no risk that could result in a nuclear exchange with the Soviet Union, now Russia. Why have they changed radically such... Unless it's true. The unthinkable is true. They really are jonesing for a nuclear war. And he says the problem now is Putin has been slow to take a firm stand. His defense and his deference to international law obviously means nothing to the West. They could care less about that. International law is nothing. And furthermore, Putin's deference to international law is read by the swamp critters as irresolution. Hey, he won't really defend Russian interests. He won't really nuke us. Let's poke him a bit more. So there you have that one. And basically he says, here's the line from Roberts that I think ought to send a chill down people's spines. Putin's recent public statements, his address to the Russian people, clearly show that finally and reluctantly, Russians and their leadership have now lost all belief that it is possible to reach an accommodation with the West. The total failure of Western diplomacy is not a failure, folks. They have blown it up. Has greased the skids for war. The Kremlin doesn't want war, but Washington has now convinced them that it is not possible to avoid or to negotiate it away. He talks about the sabotage of the Nord Stream pipelines, and now this was written before the Kerch Street Bridge was blown up. This is the most severe diplomatic failure in world history, he says. And you know what, folks? He's right. All right, there's an election coming up in November. Does anybody think that's going to make a damn bit of difference? Seriously, nothing has changed. The same criminals are still counting the votes. The same criminally illegal voting machines. I remember years ago talking about, why would a voting machine have floating point mathematics in it unless the point was to rig elections? Nothing has changed. And are they going to rig the elections? Well, that's only if they allow the elections to happen. There's a piece from James Howard Kunstler here where he says, the party of chaos has now gotten rid of all the filters that existed. We've always known politics was corrupt, but at least we were able to pretend that it wasn't corrupt for public consumption. They're not even going through with the pretenses anymore. He gives the example of the John Durham special counsel, Russiagate fraud, a vast sea of corruption, and maybe they'll prosecute a minnow you've never heard of named Igor Danchenko. But all of the higher-ups from the whoremeister at the FBI, Christopher Wray, persecuting and prosecuting terror acts against Americans as the new Gestapo, on down, all the deputies and agents, they're still there. They're still working evil. Justice will remain a deeply broken institution that citizens can't trust. Gee, do you think? Seeing as how they're pushing for a nuclear war? He mentions this. This is kind of interesting. This is really why I did the piece. He refers to a fellow that I admire as well, Tom Luongo, Gold Guns and Goats, who introduced a surprising twist. He says, you know what? Here's how I think it'll play out. They will let the election take place, but the party of chaos will then delay the announcement of the results via shenanigans. And you can guess, right? You know they already know how to stop the counting at 2 a.m. And why not just keep delaying the shenanigans? It'll go on for weeks after November 8th, leaving the country in a state of anxious limbo. Well, what can happen in a state of anxious limbo? Answer, everything from a complete economic meltdown to nuclear war. Anyway, that strategy, he said, would wreck the last shred of trust in elections, which would basically destroy the republic. Isn't that great? Then they can just say, the hell with Congress. Nobody trusts what Congress is going to do anyway. Besides, we don't even need Congress. We have a dictator in chief. He just signs things. It would be kind of like a de facto acknowledgement of the state that's already existed. And then, ultimately, the election would just kind of disappear into the ash bin of history. And that would overthrow the process without overtly overthrowing the process. Isn't that clever? Okay, now he ends with a positive note. This is going to kind of take me in the direction that I want to today as we go back and look at Torah and ask the question, well, obviously, if the Biden Fuhrer provokes a nuclear exchange with Russia, you know, what can the rest of us do? We would be kind of like those that are watching Nebuchadnezzar's troops from Babylon invade a while back. And you'd have to ask the question, and I'm going to, has Yahuwah allowed this? Arguably, without question. It would not happen unless he, at the very least, allowed it. Maybe it's because we live in a nation that was once dedicated to a covenant that's been broken six ways to Sun God Day with no shred of consequence. How long has he hidden his face? Well, long enough that at this point, people are starting to say he doesn't exist or he would have judged the nation long ago. So things are coming to a head. I guess that's the point I'm really making here. Anyway, this is how Jim Kunstler ends his piece. He says, I'm strangely confident that there really is a hidden cadre, a fifth column of people that still love this country. Maybe they've managed to hide away in some of the military. Maybe there's a few of them hidden away in some of the bunkers in Washington that will not allow this final insulting scam to succeed. Its appearance will shock and amaze the multitudes. What? There's actually still people that believe that that stuff in the Declaration of Independence? The rule of the woke Jacobean maniacs, he says, will end, although we still have to live through the wreckage they brought about. But maybe we'll live in the light of a reality made visible and clearly see what's happened and knowing what we must do to revive our country. Well, that's a nice, wonderful, fluffy, unicorns and angels kind of a thing. Honestly, when I read prophecy, and we're going to look through some of it today, I don't see it quite that warm and fuzzy. I think the creator of the universe has said, you've made your bed, you're going to lie in it. And what's going to happen? Well, honestly, the remnant is already taken and making plans and preparation. And my mission, if you will, the thing that I believe I have been speaking about for years, that he has been telling me and just about everybody else who will listen, is come out and hurt my people. Don't participate in the sin so you don't partake of the plagues. You know what's coming. You can see it. Are you blind? Then get out of Dodge. Get to a place that I will tell you about. Do the things that I tell you to do. Don't do the things that those damnable liars are trying to do to get you killed. And you know about 100 examples over just the last, well, let's just say 2 years since the poison poke and the plandemic. One more story that I think will kind of set things. Well, actually two. Let's do two more. The violent crisis. Did you hear about this? The firebombing of pregnancy crisis centers throughout the country. I'll ask, you guys heard about this? I hadn't seen these stories. In case you missed it, this is from Mike Adams in Natural News, Ethan Huff. There has been a string of firebombings by pro-abortion terrorists. The numbers here are kind of astounding. More than 70 attacks on crisis pregnancy centers since the Roe versus Wade thing was announced. And guess what? Here's a shocker. The Gestapo is refusing to investigate them. They're too busy trying to hang people who wanted to peacefully protest their government on January 6th for a rigged election. Not only is the FBI refusing to prosecute radical pro-abortion terrorists, but they're also vilifying their targets. And as it turns out, Tucker Carlson interviewed a fellow named Reverend James Harden, president and CEO of the Compass Care Pregnancy Services in New York, who said, I know it sounds dystopian, but that's what's happening. In other words, the FBI is attacking not the people who are doing the terrorism, they're attacking us. Okay, so the story goes like this. So far, not a single terrorist attacker, even though they're well known to the FBI, has been arrested. Harden finds that deplorable. I mean, look, it's naive to think that the largest so-called law enforcement agency on the globe, with the allegedly, and I'm putting these words in here, best forensic technology known to man, or at least they've tried to lie to you and tell you they have that, doesn't know anything, not a single person engaging in these attacks. If it's not the FBI doing it themselves, they certainly know who is doing it, and they're choosing not to make arrests. So Harden left open the possibility, who could deny it at this point, that the FBI is behind the attacks, which makes perfect sense since they aren't touching them otherwise. And they know that Jane's Revenge is the leading terrorist abortion group, and they've taken responsibility for the attacks, and they're getting a pass, he said. They're basically the new KKK of the DNC. So that one's interesting. Now, if you hadn't heard about this, this too is interesting. The great God science. Now, as an engineer and one who almost majored in physics, and I have a great respect for physicists and for the concept of science as a methodology, if you will. You establish a hypothesis, and you say, okay, here's the hypothesis, E equals MC squared. Let's see if we can't find evidence to support the hypothesis. If we find things that discredit the hypothesis, well, then we need to revise the hypothesis. Unless, of course, the hypothesis is politically correct, like evolution or man-made global warming, in which case there's no amount of evidence that can possibly make a difference because it's not really science. Well, here's the story. This is, again, from Natural News. Another couple hundred, that's several hundred, over 511 papers so far are being retracted and removed from so-called scientific journals after it's been revealed that they were lies. They were manipulated. They were bogus. This is a company called Hindawi, a scientific journal publisher that covers more than 230 peer-reviewed scientific journals in all kinds of different fields, including, of course, medicine. And they have decided after months of review that they're going to retract 511 papers, more to come, across 16 journals. This according to Retraction Watch, which keeps an eye on these things. More will come as we continue the investigation, and they're not even making the list available yet of all the papers that are being retracted. Now, remember, The Lancet, one of the more prestigious medical journals, retracted on their own a published letter that mocked the Fauci done it, Wuhan lab induced origin theory of COVID, which, of course, we've known for 2 years now, was true to begin with. And the waste stream was lying about it, too. Peer review citation rings are behind the prolific Science Journal fraud. What this ought to do, folks, is say the great god science has a problem with their high priests, who are liars and the truth is not in him. There's one fellow here, Peter Chen, who has discovered that he created a whole bunch of aliases on something called SAGE, which is one of the big reviewing things. One hand washes the other. And basically it works like this. Medical professionals, corruption. When fraud is in a piece, ultimately it gets transferred to other pieces. And this guy was using aliases to commit fraud, and he was reviewing his own paper under varying aliases. And then the science liars scratch each other's backs. They review papers favorably for one another. They cite each other's papers. That ends up in citations. And you know how this works. Fauci gives you money if you do the right thing, and he makes sure that you never work in this town again if you don't. We've seen it all, but says Thomas Lifser for American Thinker, the reward system in academia requires publication. You've heard it. Publish or die. Articles in journals, and they measure the number of citations the articles receive. So there are inherent vulnerabilities to cooperation among like-minded, read politically correct scholars, who aren't scholars at all. They're whores, folks, taking money from Big Brother to push non-existent man-made global warming. BS, crap, the poison poke, you name it. Science is a fraud. Now, is that true of all science? No, the concept of science as what it once was is still valid. It's a great way to understand things about the creation. But when it comes to science that includes you wash my back, you wash my hands, you cover for my lies, I'll cover for yours, and we can all take money from the public trough, it's nothing but whoring. And let's call it what it is. The damage has been done. Even if the papers are retracted, they still get cited, notes the piece. And by the way, people are still dying as a result of what's being called medicine as a result of these citations. Now, here's the final piece. This is kind of the icing on the cake as we set up for where I want to go next. PayPal, you know PayPal, that's one of the fascist public-private partners. People have asked me, why don't I have a PayPal account? Well, here's one reason why. They have a new policy. You had to sign up and agree to PayPal's newly updated policy, if you wanted to be part of their whoring agency. They're now going to fine users $2,500 directly from what they thought was their own account if they spread, say it with me, misinformation. You say something we don't like, guess who decides what it's misinformation? 6 months after the Biden regime illicitly took over the country, PayPal changed its policy. Users were compelled to agree to pay that $2,500 PayPal fine if they violated PayPal's acceptable use policy, which they change whenever they feel like it. They just did it into September. They announced certain changes. They've expanded, who could have thought it, the list of prohibited activities to include sending, posting, or publication of messages, contents, or materials that they don't like. Okay, violation includes liquidated damages of $2,500 per violation. It will be debited directly from your PayPal account as outlined in that user agreement that you were forced to sign. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. And, get this, users will be subject to financial penalty if they violate the new revised policy in any way, including by spreading what they decree to be false information. Now, that's not citing a paper that's been removed by you, by the way. That's citing a paper that didn't get published because it doesn't meet the standards of the whore organization. Okay. Anyway, they also get to fine you if you engage in discrimination against the LGBTQ. And now, of course, we're going to add Z, right, for zoophilia. Bestiality is prohibited in Scripture, too. You know they love that, then. Posing as a risk to user safety. You name it, folks. If they don't like it, they will fine you. They will ban you. And this is an article from the Gateway Pundit, which was banned from PayPal on the last day of 2021 with no warning, even though they're still one of the top 250 websites in the United States, and they have been taking it on the chin. So a lot of evil Now, and lots of lies spread in the name of the great God science. The great God science. Lies in the name of the great God science. Huh. Let's see if this doesn't kind of now resonate just a bit. I'm going to turn to a place, and there are several that I could go to. I'm going to go to most of them. But let's start with Jeremiah, chapter 7. This chapter is kind of subtitled here, Trust in Lying Words. And there's another theme that I'm going to introduce too. I've been working up to this one. We're going to hear them both. All, though, kind of spring from the same evil root. The word came to Jeremiah the prophet from Yahuwah, saying, Stand in the gate of the house of Yahuwah. Proclaim there this word and say, Hear ye the word of Yahuwah, all of you of Judah who enter into these gates to worship Yahuwah. Thus says Yahuwah Zevoot, Elohim of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I'll let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of Yahuwah. Isn't it interesting, folks? They take words and they change the meaning. They change the meaning of science. They took Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh's name out and they put the Lord in there. They don't even know his real name. That makes it a lot easier to say it's a different Lord that we serve now, the great God science. I am the science, said the high priest. You may remember that. That, of course, in the name of lies, convincing people, the great God science says, give me your shoulder, I'm going to put something in there. Won't migrate, won't change your DNA, won't kill you, won't destroy your immune system, won't kill your kids, won't cause stillborn babies. It does all of those things and more, hey! But you didn't have to pay for it, we stuck it in you whether you liked it or not. If you think we're done yet, we're not. Do not trust in these lying words, says the creator of the universe. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, and you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, not in this country's courts, no sir, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, well, then you won't be allowed in the swamp. Come on, can you read this and not laugh, and not say, for crying out loud, one thing is for sure, they're talking about the swamp. Do not shed innocent blood, do not oppress the stranger, the widow, the fatherless. Hell, that's what the FBI is for. That's why we have fake rigged elections. That's why we're jonesing for world war. That's why we have the poison poke. That's why we put you in hospitals and kill you with ventilators. If you don't do all this bad stuff that I don't like, in other words, you're not going to get elected. You're not going to get to be a bureaucrat. You're not going to have a job in this town. Your papers won't get published. Hell, we may just come and steal you, take away your guns, call it a red flag law, and kill your kids and your dog too. Well, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, says Yah, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Now, right here, full stop, this is where we're going to start to connect some dots. I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. The land was given to the fathers. Yah has said, right? You remember all the words. We've read it through Exodus and through all the Torah. A land flowing with milk and honey. Come in here. There's a covenant associated with this land. If you stay here, if you keep my ways, if you do the things that are right, then you get to stay. If not, I'm going to kick you out. And we were kicked out. Arguably, the founders believed that there was another land that they came into. And that, in fact, in that land too, if we kept the covenant, if we honored the rule of law and the God that brought us into this land, hey, notice that he says, I gave this land to your fathers forever and ever. But it's my land, right? I can kick you out. I can put you in a timeout. All right, well, then when you go into a timeout and you keep doing evil stuff, now what? I can't very well kick you out. Well, I guess I could. You went into a land where you put a new covenant in place, and you broke that one too. I can kick you out of there, can't I? Or maybe I can just kill you again, like I killed almost all, but not quite, of your fathers and your father's 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 fathers. Do you see the pattern, the repetition, the cycles within cycles, how it just kind of continues? Here's how he says it. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Words like science, which isn't science. Hell, we buy the scientists, we buy their science, we'll buy their silence too. We have the Fauci Meister that determines who gets funded and who goes hungry. And as a matter of fact, we might just cause you to freeze if you're in Northern Europe. You trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and work after these other gods whom you do not know? Answer, yeah, you will if you want to live in the swamp. You will if you want your grants. You will if you want to get tenure. You will if you want to get promoted. You will if you want to win an election that really doesn't have to have the votes counted anyway. How much more of this do we need to see? Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal? Sure you will. Hell, that's how you get to be Fauci, the highest paid bureaucrat in the history of the swamp. That's how you get to do things that Adolf Hitler would have blushed at. That's how you get to nuke a whole world, folks. That's how you get to kill billions and profit. That's how you get a slot in the deep underground military bunker so that when they wipe out the peons, ha-ha, you can be down there and rape and kill little kids. And you can have all the fun time you want at the taxpayer dime. It's a great world if you're a servant of hell, isn't it? Listen to the rest of this. Will you walk after other gods whom you don't know? Gods with names like science? Or fake money? I could spend 10 minutes just listing the names of the fake gods, folks. Now, then you'll come before me and you'll stand in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Now, his house, what did he do? He took his name away. His house is gone. You blew it. It's not here anymore. What do we got instead? We have California that says, hey, we're delivered to do abominations. You want to have a kid, and the kid doesn't want to have his penis whacked off, or his breasts whacked off? Well, we'll send him to counseling. We'll fix that. You don't like that, you parents? We'll take your kids away. We'll send the FBI. We'll call you domestic violent extremists. That'll scare the moms, won't it? Hey, we'll take your kids away. You better let us cut off their genitalia, or you won't have them at all. Little Billy becomes little Sue, and at least you may get to see her if you're a good little slave. We are delivered to do all these abominations. Isn't that what we hear on a daily basis? Yeah, LGBTQ. The hell with your God. The hell with the things he says abominations. A man lying with a man is with a woman. Oh, come on. We've gone so far beyond that. Hell, we've now got things that not only carry a death penalty according to Scripture, we're going to compound them. We got organizations pushing them. That's the only people that are worth having. The rest of you can go to the camps we've prepared for you. Has this house, which is called by my name, he says, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says Yahuwah. Well, we'd be hard-pressed today to deny that that's obviously the case. This is, I read this, and I look back, and honestly, I know it was bad. I know they were killing kids to bail. They were doing exactly the same things that the state of California is. They were doing exactly the same things that the FBI is covering up for today. They're doing exactly the same things in the name of various fake gods, like the great god science, that are killing not just a few people on altars to Baal. Hell no, we're killing them by the millions, folks. And if they get their way, they'll get a nuclear war started, and we can kill billions. Oh, boy. Molech is just loving this. Here is what he says next. And this is the thing I've been working up to. And I want to listen to this. I'm going to read the verse, and I'm going to stop and talk about it. And I'll take questions. If there's questions on the screen, we'll deal with those too. Because I'll admit, I have been thinking about, praying about these verses. As you know, we do the Torah Teachers Roundtable. This was a subject of discussion just a few weeks back. And I'm going to read a verse or several from Ezekiel, the prophet, as well. We're going to see a similar theme there. And I think this is one that we ought to be scratching our heads and bowing our knees in prayer about. Here's how he puts it. This is the creator of the universe speaking through the prophet Yirmiyahu. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, because I ain't going to listen. I will not hear you. Don't you see what they do in the cities of Anaheim, San Francisco, Los Angeles? Oh, he says in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Hell, they don't have the technology in Jerusalem to do what they're doing in the streets of Los Angeles, New York, and Chicago, and L.A. now. And San Francisco and Denver. Don't you see what they're doing? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the mothers knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods so that they may provoke me to anger. Well, you know what? I mean, let's be honest here. This is scripture, but these folks were pikers. They're pikers compared to Fauci. Come on. The fathers offer up their kids. The fathers cut off the little boy's genitalia. The mothers say, oh, isn't this sweet? Let's inject them with puberty-blocking drugs. Let's sell them off into slavery, to sex slavery. Let's do all kinds of stuff so that they don't have a future. Hey, why don't I poison my breast milk with some injections so that I can turn my breast milk blue and kill the little babies right away? Don't you see what they're doing? They're making cakes for the queen of heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods. Honestly, folks, I wish that was all that's happening in California. I wish that was all they were doing in the swamp. You know, and I know, that ain't the least of it. Do they provoke me to anger, says Yahuwah? I'd have to put it this way. You're damned right they do. And that's the point. I'll say it again. I keep coming back to that line from Billy Graham and his wife, as it turns out. If the Lord God in heaven does not judge the United States of America, and I'll say it now and real soon, he owes a genuine apology to the nice people in Sodom and Gomorrah. The swamp, folks, makes those guys look like pikers. My anger and my fury will be poured out, thus says Yahuwah Zebuot, on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says Yahuwah Zebuot, Elohim of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. Because I didn't speak to your fathers nor command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. This is what I commanded them. Obey my voice. And I'll be your God, and you can be my people. But they did not obey. Now, let me just depart from the text here and go into a little bit of the subsequent history that happened actually after even Jeremiah wrote these words. They didn't obey. So what did I do? Exactly what I said I'd do. I kicked them out of the land. What did I do? Exactly what I did, said I would do multiple times. I scattered them throughout every nation, tribe, and people. I scattered them all over the planet. What did they do? They did not obey my word. Well, there were places and pockets where they did. There were places of blessing, like the United States, where there was a covenant, where they obeyed for a while. Not completely, mind you, but they at least started walking back in the right direction. Now what? They are not obeying my words, nor are they inclining their ears. But they are following instead the counsels and the dictates of their own evil hearts. They went backwards and not forward. It's hard not to read this and go, wow, this guy is really good. This is some great prophecy. He not only knew what was happening then, he's known it's going to happen over and over again, and it's happening right now. Listen to this. Therefore, you shall speak to them, the prophet is told, all these words, but they won't obey you. You'll also call to them, but they won't answer you. Hey, can guess what, folks? We're talking, some of you are listening, the majority, and you know this as well as I do, they're not listening. They're not going to say, oh, I wish I hadn't taken the poison poke. Some will, but a lot of them are already dead. They're not going to say, I sure wish I hadn't sat still while an election was stolen and a criminal went in there and destroyed the FBI and turned it into a Gestapo and they started killing all kinds of good people and they started putting good people in prison and doing stuff that made Stalin blush. No, no, I wish I hadn't let that happen. Oh, yeah, and I wish I hadn't let them literally nuke the whole world while we stood by and made sure that we had tickets to the NFL games. They won't listen. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of Yahuwah, their El, nor receive correction. Oh, come on. That's funny, isn't it? Nor receive correction. What's it going to take for the United States to say, you know, we're sorry. We really shouldn't have killed all those millions of people. We really shouldn't have killed all those millions of babies. We really shouldn't be turning little boys and girls into abominations, not knowing what sexuality even is, but they're cutting off their genitalia before they even figure it out. We shouldn't be selling people into slavery. We shouldn't be allowing ourselves to be. We shouldn't be doing 99.9% of the crap that's coming down on our heads now. No, nope. Here's how he puts it. They won't receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Truth has perished. Well, not only that, they didn't have two Facebook. They didn't have Twitter back in ancient Israel. And you don't either. You can't, because truth has perished. PayPal will cut you off if you dare to try to publish it. If you even cite that some of these things that turned out to be fraudulent information, that was misinformation all along, you're not allowed to cite that. He goes on in the next chapter to say, well, then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says Yahuwah Zebuot. Now, folks, that's just one of the several places. I'll go through the rest of these faster because guess what? They weren't going to listen. Yeah, you knew that. Yirmiyahu's going to tell them again and again. Here is Jeremiah 11. Verse 14. This is the same prophet speaking. This is the word that came to Yirmiyahu from the Lord, from Yahuwah, saying, hear the words of this covenant. Speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying the following. Cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. Okay, well, hey, they'll tell you, oh, that's all done away with. I'm not under the law. Jesus, who died on the cross so that I didn't have to listen to that old God of the Old Testament anymore, he saved me. That's why Paul, I think, says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you don't know his real name, if you don't know what he really said, if you're not worshiping the right one, maybe you need to remember what he said in Matthew 7. Many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff in your name? Cast out demons in your name, do all this great stuff? What will he say? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness, torahlessness. I never knew you. Those are key words. So, they have broken the covenant, my covenant which I made with their father. So, therefore, thus says Yahuwah, behold, I'm going to bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. Even though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Verse 14. Uh-oh, he says it again. This is him talking to the prophet. So do not pray for this people. Do not lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the day that they cry out to me because of their trouble. Now, the reason why I was led to look at this, and I was reminded of it, by a couple things, but one of them was an evangelical preacher basically saying, hey, we're close to war. Gee, do you think war is at hand? They're poking the bear, trying to get him to nuke a lot of stuff. Maybe Americans need to rise up in prayer and pray, please, please don't let this happen. Please don't do this to us. Please don't do what we so richly deserve, what we've been asking for, what we've been sitting still for so long. Please don't let it happen. Here he says it once, twice. Do not pray for this people. Do not lift up a cry for them, because I'm not going to hear them in the time they cry out to me because of their trouble. One more from Jeremiah, chapter 14, verse 11. Then Yahuwah said to me, don't pray for this people, not for their good. When they fast, I won't hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and grain offerings, no, they won't do that. They'll offer child sacrifices, kid. They'll offer kids on the altar. They'll say, we got to take these little kids and turn them into abominations. Got some boys want to cut off their penises because we've been teaching them that boys are bad. You don't want to be men anyway. We don't have any men anymore. Don't pray for them. When they fast, I won't hear their cry. I won't accept them. But I'll consume them by the sword, check. By the famine, check. By the pestilence. Well, we'll see about the pestilence, right? That probably comes after the nuclear winter. I've got two more. And I know people are saying, well, how many of these are there? The answer is, I didn't even go through an exhaustive list. I just did enough to make the point. And I hope, I pray that the point has been made. But here we go. This is again from this week, and we were actually talking about this on the Torah Teachers Roundtable. Ezekiel chapter 13 and 14. Idolatry. Okay. And this one I think is kind of fascinating. I'm going to read a couple of places. This is chapter 14 in Ezekiel. The elders came, says the prophet. And then the word of Yahuwah came to me and said the following, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts. Do I need to rename them? The great god science? Oh yeah, Fauci says, Fauci is the god science. We believe science. We believe the science. We had the UN, one of the criminals at the UN this week, and I'm quoting, she said, we own the science. Isn't that? That's cute. We own the science. Yeah. These people, they set up idols in their heart, and everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his hearts and puts before him what causes him to stumble into Torahlessness, into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, Yahuwah, will answer that one who comes according to the multitude of his idols. You want false science? Hey, I'll give you some more fake science. You want non-existent man-made global warming? Do you know that in the name of non-existent man-made global warming, there are EVs spontaneously combusting all over Florida today? Okay, they flooded with Ian, and now they're blowing up, kind of like little spontaneous drummers in Meathead movie was from years ago. It goes to 11, man. I can't even think of the name of the stupid movie. Spinal Tap. This is Spinal Tap. Okay. Anyway, we have spontaneous combustion of EVs. They got wet, they were submerged, and now they're blowing up. And the firemen are saying, we can't put these suckers out. You pour water on them, the fire just gets hotter. Okay, well, anyway. Everyone who sets up of the house of Israel these idols in his heart, he puts before him what causes him to stumble into Torahlessness. Then he comes to that prophet, the fake prophet, I, Yahuwah, will answer him, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Do I need to say it? I think it's clear. What are the idols? Oh, well, we don't have little gods of wood and stone anymore. We do have gods of silicon. That's kind of like wood and stone. It's a different form of stone. But they're idols nevertheless, folks. The great god science among them. The great god medicine among them. The great god economy among them. We got fake money. We got the biggest fake money god in the history of planet Earth. And the biggest fake double debt bubble to prove it. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says Yahuwah Elohecha, repent. In other words, turn. Make teshuva. Turn away from your fake idols, your gods. Turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up idols in his heart, and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity. Now ask yourself, what is California doing? What is New York doing? What are all these people doing with their mobs, their FBI? If you don't submit, if you dare, PayPal will take away your funds. If you dare to speak, we'll cut you off. We will send the FBI to your house. You want to scare a young mom? We'll take your kids away. And once we got them, then we'll not only sell them into sex slavery. You know that's what's going to happen to them, don't you? Ha ha, and it's your fault, Mom, because you wouldn't let us cut off their genitalia before we sold them into sex slavery. We're going to do it now anyway. What kind of proof do we need? Anyone of the house of Israel or the strangers sets up these idols that cause him to stumble, then comes to a prophet like what? Fauci? Like Al Gore? Like the Biden Führer? Like the Communist Chinese Party puppet masters? I, Yahuwah, will answer him myself. I will set my face against that man. I'll make him a sign and a proverb. I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know Ki Ani Yahuwah. And the prophet? He's induced to speak anything. I, Yahuwah, have induced that prophet. I will stretch it. If I'm not, in other words, this is false prophets, folks. We got tons of them. A matter of fact, I don't think you can be a false prophet and work for a three-letter agency in the United States if you aren't a false prophet. You have to prove that you're a false prophet in order to get hired by these various unconstitutional TLAs. They shall bear their own torahlessness, their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet will be the same as the punishment of the man who inquired of him. So, you ask the great God Fauci, you deserve the answer you get. How clear is that? So, the goal being that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I might be their Elohim, says Yahuwah. All right, now the question that I have been leading up to, and you can probably already guess, should Americans pray that we don't get nuked? I think it's probably natural. We say, well, yeah, I certainly want to pray we don't get nuked. Do we pray that the people that are trying to get us nuked would, what, change their minds and decide, nah, maybe we don't want to be nuked today after all? Or is it pretty well obvious that these people are serving Satan, that they are serving anything but the God of the Bible, that they serve and worship only death and destruction and the great God science, that they have not repented? What? How many FBI agents have we seen set out to pasture for criminal acts? How many members of the Joint Chiefs of Staff have we been seen set out to pasture for crimes against humanity? How many of Fauci's staff, how many Dr. Mengele's in America have been, let's just say, executed, hung by the neck until they're dead, 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 after a trial for which volumes of evidence are submitted saying they've committed crimes against humanity and the mass murder of hundreds of millions if they finished their task? You know the answer. Not one. Not one. I don't know about you, but I don't trust them, folks. I think there comes a point at which, as Yeshua said, if that house won't receive you, wipe the dust off your feet as a witness against them. Don't let them drive you to death. Don't let them choose death for your children, for your family, for your house. What do you do instead? Come out of her, my people. Don't participate in her sins so you don't partake of her plagues. Is it time? Listen to this. And let's put this in perspective, okay? Again, I keep emphasizing this. We, those people who were of Israel, and we've read the book, we know that we were kicked out. Kicked out of the land for cause. Scattered, exiled. Shalak is the term in the Hebrew. Still in exile. The whorehouse and the whore synagogue. Both whoring houses, Ahola and Aholibah, all still in exile. And then, People came to America and established a new covenant and a set of principles that said, hey, we believe these are self-evident truths, that there is a creator, that he has endowed us with certain unalienable rights direct from God. No government on earth can take them away. Life, liberty, property, the pursuit of happiness. The purpose of government is to secure these rights. Well, then what? Well, we pretty well gang raped that one into non-existence, or at least stood by while it was happening, right? We're not in the land, though. Does it really matter, Mark? Here's what Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 12 says. Then the word of Yahuwah came to me, the prophet, saying, Son of man, listen carefully, folks, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. And I will cut off, I will cut off its supply of bread and send famine on it and cut off man and beast from it. Now, how bad is it? Yeah, listen up. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they were all in it, they would deliver only themselves by their Torah obedience, by their righteousness, says Yahuwah Eloheka. If I cause wild beasts to pass through that land, you know, after the nukes, and have it emptied, and make it so desolate that no man may pass through it because of the beasts, even though those three men were in it, as I live, says Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, they would deliver neither their sons nor their daughters, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword on the land and say, sword, go through this land, and I cut off men and beasts from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says Yahuwah Eloheka, they would deliver not their sons nor their daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence, okay, you get the picture, even though only Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says Yahuwah, they would deliver not their sons nor their daughters, just themselves, by their righteousness. Well, you ready? That sounds pretty negative, doesn't it? But wait, he's not even done yet. Verse 21, for thus says Yahuwah Eloheka, how much more so shall it be when I send my four severe judgments? Now this happened on Jerusalem, the sword and famine and wild beasts and pestilence to cut off man and beast from it. Well, we've seen it. We know what happened. It's history. Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out. Listen. Both sons and daughters, surely they'll come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem and all that I have brought upon it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause, and furthermore, that I have done it, says Yahuwah Eloheka. Wow. Now, let me stop here. Pause. There's still some more, folks. We're going to talk about some of the other elements of this, and I'm going to go. I'm going to read a. There's stuff in the Psalms. Yesterday was a day of fasting and prayer and a lot of stuff. And I remembered looking and reading. In particular, some things kind of came to me about spiritual authority and spiritual warfare and so forth. We're certainly seeing that battle. It is a battle of good and evil. We war, right? Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians? Not against powers and principalities, but the rulers of the darkness of this age. The evil. The kinds of things that go beyond the physical. And now we see this. We see that we're literally standing here on the brink of nuclear war. We know we're supposed to come out. There's a warning here. I just finished reading it. Even that these three righteous men were there, they saved themselves. Well, you know what? Saving the three righteous men, or the ten that Abraham was arguing about in Sodom and Gomorrah, which turned out not to exist, that beats nothing, doesn't it? How about the rest of us? Can we be counted among the righteous men? What about the praying against what it is that Yahuwah may or may not have already decided, or may have already been merited? Answer is, I don't know. You know what? I'm gonna come right out and say it. That's above my pay grade. I will say it this way. Does the United States of America deserve to be burned in hellfire with the atomic nuclear furnace of 1,000 megatons? The answer? Can you argue with me? The answer, I think, is clear. And there's nobody that has half a brain that would judge Yahuwah for bringing that torment, that fiery destruction down upon this nation and Britain and most of NATO and indeed most of the whole stinking, fetid, Satan-worshipping world. And say he didn't do it with more than sufficient justification. Wow. How bad is it? It's beyond ugly. How bad? It's beyond satanic even. I think it is beyond the conception of most people. That's why I've quoted that line from Jeremiah 16:19 for years now. The human heart's desperately wicked, deceitful above all. Who can know it? Answer. We still can't know it, but we're seeing what it's wrought. We're seeing the level of death and destruction and absolute abomination. All right, you thought a man lying with a man is with a woman that carries a death penalty was bad enough when they said, we're going to teach that to your kids in school. Hell no! They were just getting started. And they're still working their way up to the bestiality. And not only that, transhumanism and transgenderism and trans everything that the creator of the universe put is still in progress. It's almost like they said, we're going to take all the things that he said don't do. We're going to do those. And then we're going to double down. And then we're going to say, how can we find a way to exponentially expand upon these? And then we'll do that too. Want to provoke him to anger? Oh yeah, we do. We're going to do it in a way that most Americans, most people in the world could not have even believed conceivable. Matter of fact, even once it comes down on their heads, they still won't realize how bad it really is. And that's where we are. So, I'll say it again. Do we pray against it? I will say it this way. If it is his judgment, I don't want to be praying against his judgment. Because I can't argue that his judgment isn't well deserved. Now, I've heard this and I will agree. I think we can pray for mercy. I think we can pray that those who would be saved, those who would turn and call upon his name, as a matter of fact, he tells us this, he promises this. What's his name? We better know it. Those who call upon his name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, I don't know if he requires that we pronounce it correctly or not. I honestly don't think so. Right? You know how I pronounce it. I know others. Probably people listening and will listen that pronounce it differently. But I guarantee you, it's not the capital L-O-R-D. Is that good enough? I don't know. Will he let people slide through on the curve? Maybe. But I'm going to try to go with those as close as I can get to the real thing. In other words, if you're going to pray, folks, pray that his will would be done. And pray that, what is it that he says? Pray that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. I don't think I can say it better than that. That's how he said it. Pray that we be counted worthy to escape these things that are so richly deserved, even, that are coming upon the earth. Pray for mercy. That's why he came, right? That's why he washed us in his blood and allowed us the gift that we didn't earn, but it's there for us, of his salvation. Yeshua, literally, his salvation, the salvation of Yah. There's only one name under heaven and earth by which we can be saved. Well, you know what? They don't even have that right most of the time. Again, I don't know. Honestly, it's above my pay grade. I don't care. All I do know is there are promises that we can stand on. How do we do that? Well, by trying to walk as best we can in obedience, by recognizing what he says here. Hey, when you're going the wrong way, you recognize it, you turn around, you make teshuva. We've inherited lies from our fathers, things where there's no truth, there's no prophet, so turn around. We need to do that. Essentially, the message is not a new message, the message is an old message, but the message has never been more urgent than it is right now. The message is, make teshuva, turn around. When you realize you're going the wrong way, you turn around, you stop, you go back, you go in the other direction. You recognize that we have, in fact, inherited lies from our fathers. Okay. Do I know how we pronounce his name? I think what's more important is that we understand his character and we understand that there are promises. We can literally, our lives depend on it. Our very souls, our nefshim, our neshama depends on it. We can walk in obedience to it and we better start. And we better start doing it now. Make teshuva. All right, I want to read one or two more elements that I think will kind of help us to put all of this in perspective. Here is from Isaiah chapter 24. And this one, too, has an interesting subtitle in the study Bible that I'm looking at. It says, impending judgment on Haaretz, the earth. Behold, Yahuwah makes the earth empty. He makes it waste. Listen to this and see if it doesn't sound like something that could happen Tuesday. Behold, Yahuwah makes the world, the earth empty. He makes it waste, distorts its surface, scatters abroad its inhabitants, and it shall be as with the people, so with the Kohen, the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, the lender, the borrower, the creditor, the debtor. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly plundered, for Yahuwah has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. I guess, does that mean in their underground dumps or military bunkers? The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the Torot, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant, Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Okay, Isaiah 4 comes to mind. Lots of places where this certainly looks like it's consistent with prophecy. This is part of the reason why I say when I read places like this, and I won't read the whole chapter, I encourage you, if you're curious, do. Go pull this up and read the whole thing. There is lots more detail in here. But verse 19, for example, says, the earth is violently broken. Ha'aretz is split open. Ha'aretz is shaken exceedingly. Ha'aretz shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, shall totter like a hut. Listen to this. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It'll come to pass in that day that Yahuwah will punish on high the host of the exalted ones, and on earth, the kings of the earth, they'll be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, shut up in the prison. After many days, they'll be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced, the sun ashamed, for Yahuwah Zebuot will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before his elders gloriously. So, okay, that part is all good. How much time elapses, right? I mean, that's one of the critical questions. And what's happening in the meanwhile? Certainly, though, this is the point that I'm trying to make. When I look at these kinds of prophecies, and I see, we all know that he's promised not to judge the world by water again, but certainly looks like we see other places where there is an indication just might be by fire. And when you see what's happening and what the Biden Fuhrer and those who are jonesing for, hey, hit me hard, hit the people anyway, we'll be in our bunkers by the time the missiles hit. What they're jonesing for, you can't argue that fire may be coming. So how do we pray? I guess that's part of the thing. I'm not saying just pray for ourselves, folks. That's not the message. I am saying that what we need to do is understand that how do we get people like Noah and those who were walking in righteousness? Oh, I guess that pretty well nails it, doesn't it? People who were walking in righteousness. Those were the ones that were saved. Now, the ones that walked in that level of righteousness, you might call them biblical level examples. Okay, those were the ones he chose to refer to. I think that's good. Would be great, right, to be numbered among men of that caliber. And I don't think any of us can make the claim. I'm certainly not making the claim, but I hope, right, that what we can say is that we have been, as best we can be, flawed humans that we are, failed and, in fact, in need of salvation as we are, good and faithful servants unto him. And I can't help but suggest it has never, ever, ever, ever been more important than it is right now. Because you look at what's going on in the world, and ultimately I think this is a question that many of us, and that would include yours truly, we've struggled with for years at this point. Come on, we can see how this ends. And we know that there's even a notation, right? It's an outright prophecy in Matthew 24. He says if this was to go on very long, no flesh would survive. Okay, so we see that and we go, yeah, that's pretty ugly. What does that mean for us? Well, it means, folks, that, and I still like to quote John Adams, right? Duty is ours, results are God's. In other words, I cannot stop World War III. I can't even get an election turned around, right? Nobody's paying attention, and that was indeed the warning of the prophets. Anyway, you can talk all you want. These folks ain't going to listen to you. Ha ha! Doesn't mean the prophet doesn't speak what he is told to speak. This is why I've talked so much about Isaiah's job. Tell them what I tell you to tell them. We are not to keep silent. The fact that they ain't going to listen doesn't mean we still don't speak his truth boldly as we ought to. We see the sword coming upon the land. We're supposed to blow the shofar. You see, it's all about doing what we're supposed to do and not sweating the stuff we can't control. I can't stop the nukes from falling. You got people that are just jonesing for it, that are making lots more money and killing lots more people than most of us would ever want to. And they're the ones that are calling the evil shots, and they've been allowed to do so, I believe, as a result of the judgment that is so richly deserved. All of that, beyond my pay grade. What I can do is what I've been doing. And what we can do is precisely what we need to be doing. Tell people, warn people. Right? Don't take the poison poke. Don't let them take your kids. Come out of her, my people. Don't participate in a system that you know is going to be destroyed because it's deserving of destruction. Dishonest weights and measures. The biggest economic collapse in human history. We're right here on the verge. We've seen it coming. I've had friends tell me, you've been talking about this for years. You're blankety-blanking right I have. because it's been obvious for years. Does that mean it's too late? It's not necessarily too late. Not till the final. Now, the fat lady hadn't sung yet, but you can see her coming on stage. We should be preparing for the meltdown. We should be preparing for the mark of the beast. We've had how many warnings do we need? And on every front, ultimately, and here's how Yeshua puts it, the prophets all put it, hey, if people don't take warning, their blood is on their own head. Okay? But we have an obligation to do what we can. We cannot change what ultimately happens. We cannot force them to listen. I've joked about it. I've talked about it. That's why I do radio, right? I can do a radio program. People can listen. They can change the dial. They can come here to the Pal Talk room. They can say, I don't like that guy or what he's saying. I'm going to leave. Well, good. They can do that. They've made their bed. They lie in it. They can choose life or death, blessing or cursing. I can't make, and I won't make the choice for them. But I do have an obligation to speak up. We do have an obligation to do what we physically, spiritually can. We can pray for them. We can intercede for them. We can show them by our example. We can come out. We can even try to prepare a place for them. Hey, I can't feed thousands, folks, but I can at least show a few the way. All of these things are things we can and should do, and things we need to be doing, and we need to be about it, and quickly, because the time is at hand. Let me turn to the last place that I want to read from, at least until he leads me to another one, and that might happen here before we're done. But this is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 57. Now, this actually was from the Haftorah reading for this week, having to do with Yom Kippur this time, the Day of Atonement. And it says this, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Heap it up, prepare the way is how it begins. Verse 14 of 57. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Kadosh, holy. I dwell in the high and lofty place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Okay, here we go. This is kind of interesting, isn't it? Here we are talking about death and destruction and fire raining down from on high, the well-deserved judgment of the Almighty. What does he say? I'm going to live with those who have a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble. The anav. And as you know, I like the word teachable in here. What is humble? I know the answer. I know the truth. I won't change. Besides which, I am the science, right? How much of that have we seen? What was it that characterized Moshe? Moshe was teachable. Okay? He was the meekest man, the most humble man. Yeah. But you want to put it in modern parlance? He was teachable. Another one that I like, and there's a similar concept here, King David, right? David was called a man after Yah's own heart. David basically was kind of a horn dog, let's be honest. David saw old Bathsheba, oh, she's good looking, I think I want to make nookie with her. And, oh, I got caught, got a kid here coming, I won't kill good old Uriah, and I'll cover up the murder. And when Nathan the prophet comes and tells him, you are the man, what does Nathan say? What does David say? What would Obama say? That wasn't me, that was the guy before me. Nope, what does David say? He gets on his face. He admits and he changes. I'll say it again, I think David was teachable. David was, he was able to make teshuva, right? If it comes to sucking carpet, you want to look up teshuva in the book, there's David's picture. David was a champion carpet sucker. He knew when he was wrong and he made the change. And he walked it out thereafter. What can we do? Well, we can learn. We can be teachable. Most of us. That would include yours truly. I have joked about it. I was not walking in obedience for many, many years. And eventually he took a 2x4, wound up and whacked me right across the teeth with it. Thank you, Father. And that's what I needed. Sometimes we need to be shown that we're walking in rebellion. And that his truth really is his truth. And once we understand his truth, now we can continue to be teachable and realize, hey, there's a whole lot of other baggage we're carrying too. Let's go back to this. Take that stumbling block out of the way of my people. What kind of stumbling block? Well, the whore church. The Torah is done away with. The law is done away with. Sun God Day or nothing. There's only one name, Jesus, who did away with the law by which you... No. Read what it really says. Be teachable. And when we realize we've inherited lies from our fathers, we go back and we study to show ourselves approved. I dwell in the high and lofty place with him who has a contrite and humble, teachable spirit. That's not, admittedly, am I adding to or subtracting from? No, that's my take. You don't have to believe it. Study for yourself. I'm going to suggest the original Hebrew wording here, when we put it into modern context, that is at least how I would choose to understand those words. You can disagree. That's fine. To revive the heart of the contrite ones, for I won't contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me. And the neshamot, that's plural for spirits, which I have made, for the iniquity of this, or his covetousness, I was angry and I struck him. I hid, I was angry. And he went on, backsliding in the way of his heart. Well, I've seen his ways, and I will heal him. I'll also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. Now, in context, folks, of where we are today, I got to admit, I read that. I saw it yesterday at the end of a time of fasting, and I was moved. And I'm thinking, there is some comfort. There is some comfort that we ought to take to heart. Can I pray for this people that are so richly deserving of judgment? Honestly, I'll admit, I find it difficult. Do I pray for the Biden Fuhrer? Well, I'm reminded of the fiddler on the roof line, right? Is there a proper prayer for the Biden Fuhrer? Yeah. May God bless and keep the Biden Fuhrer far away from us. Okay. This is where we are. And maybe that's the prayer. Psalm 109 comes to mind, too. Read that one and ask yourself. Let another take his office. Okay. But the point is, he is comforting the rest of us. I don't really care, honestly. I don't care at this point what happens. I won't revel in the deaths of the wicked. I will think that when Yah chooses to send those to eternal damnation in the lake of fire or whatever it is that he has for those, what they're so richly deserving of, I'll watch and I won't argue. And that'll be it. Okay, as for the rest, I will pray for mercy. I'll pray for those that can be delivered, that those that can make teshuva, that do have a contrite and a humble heart and an ability to be teachable, that they would turn while there is still time. That's been my continuing prayer. I was angry and I struck him. I hid, says Yah, and I was angry. And he went on, backsliding in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways and I will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace, far off, and to him who is near, says Yahuwah, and I will heal him. Now the wicked, he goes on to say, they're like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, no shalom, says Yahuwah, my El, for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. Okay, the next chapter, and this is also part of the Haftorah reading, and I spent more time on this prior to the end of this day of Yom Kippur, which had to do with fasting, where he asked this question, is this the fast that I've chosen? Now remember, folks, the actual commandment in Scripture says to afflict your nefesh on that day. Afflict your nefesh. That's an interesting way to put it, right? Your soul. It's usually, people say, well, that probably means to fast, but I know of other folks, and I read it, and I go, well, it doesn't explicitly say fast. Well, is this the fast that I have chosen? He says here in chapter 58, a day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day unto Yahuwah? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Now, isn't that interesting? My yoke is not heavy. Have I ever read that anywhere before? I think probably we have. The Torah, it's not too much of a burden for you. He says so. So when I hear people say, oh, the Torah is burdensome, I'm thinking, that's bullshit. And I use that term explicitly. It is. And that's kind, because that's a great big stinking lie. Read Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says the exact opposite. It's not too hard for you. No, Jesus Christ is not the only one in all of human history who could do it, because it's not across the sea. It's not up in heaven. Nope. Don't give me this it's too hard BS. It's not. Because I, Yod Heh Vav Heh, and through Moshe have told you it's not too hard for you. You can do it. It's in your heart. It's in your lips, so that you can do it. End of story. He says you can do it. You can. All right? Is this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. Well, obviously we're talking about something else there, aren't we? How about the law of men that you can't even keep because you don't know what it's going to be tomorrow? Go to the courts. The courts don't have anything to do with law. Who are we kidding? That's already been pretty clearly established. The federal bunglers of investigation? No. These are people that are sent out to punish those who try to walk in obedience to Yah. Do you doubt that? Something's horribly wrong. What are we praying for? To undo the heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, and try to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? You know what? As hard as it might be to say, okay, well, there's a time for that. We got soup kitchens and we got bread lines. But I gave it the office and Big Brother takes taxes. Nope. That's not what he's talking about here. I think we're going to see what he's talking about after the nukes come down. Well, that'll put a whole different shine on it, doesn't it? That you bring to your house the poor who are cast out or maybe nuked out. When you see him naked, do you cover him? Don't hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. Your Torah obedience will go before you. The glory of Yahuwah shall be your rear guard. Then, now what was he even saying? They'll call, I won't answer them. What does he say now? Then you shall call, and Yahuwah will answer. You will cry, and he shall say, Hineni. Folks, that sends chills down my spine. That is absolutely a fantastic prayer. On the other side of whatever it is it the greatest economic meltdown in history? Is it the greatest nuclear conflagration in history? Is it the battle to end all battles, at least for now? I don't know. I can see all of those things as possibilities. I can see all of those things as so richly deserved, honestly. Can't argue with it. But whatever it looks like on the other side, I know that there are going to be those of us that, having been delivered by the salvation of Yah, by Yahushua, literally, figuratively, physically, spiritually, you name it, we're going to have some work to do. When you see the naked, cover him. Will you hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. Your Torah obedience will go before you. We're going to have discernment. I do believe this, and I've read and seen lots of commentaries upon this, because there are probably going to be some really nasty, wicked, evil people. They'll come forth out of those bunkers. Oh, look at me. I'm naked. I want what you got there. Will we have the discernment to recognize those things that are not human? Those things that needed to have been wiped out and weren't? Remember, Israel never did wipe them all out like they were supposed to. Then you shall cry, and Yahuwah will answer. You will cry, and he will say, Hineni. Listen and read the rest. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your nefesh, your soul, to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted nefesh, soul, then your light shall shine in the darkness, and your darkness will be as the noonday. Yahuwah will guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Folks, may it be so. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see. May we be where he needs us to be, doing what he has for us to do. May we be delivered through the judgment that is to come. May we be counted worthy to escape all of these things that are coming upon the earth. Now, I'm thinking, gee, that would be a good place to end. Okay, that's a nice uplifting note. But you know what? There's a bit more here, and I can't help but think, especially given the fact that we're going to be dealing with people who are saying, oh, well, it's not because of the idolatry and sun god, and how dare you call it the whore church and all that kind of jazz. Well, let me read the last two verses. They're actually multiple stanza verses, but the last two verses in chapter 58 now of the prophet Isaiah. Listen to this. See if this doesn't kind of, ring true in a time when we have so many of the whore church that don't seem to understand why we have descended into the abyss of Torahlessness, and why he says, hey, depart from me, you who are without Torah. I never knew you. Here we go. Verse 13. if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my set-apart day, and instead, right, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of Yahuwah, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself, no, not in the Lord, not the Lord, in Yahuwah. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of Haaretz and feed you with the heritage of Yaakov, your father. The mouth of Yahuwah has spoken. I guess you'd say when the mouth of Yahuwah has spoken, that pretty well covers it, doesn't it? I'll pause there. I'm going to ask, do we have any questions? Any comments? Okay, I see the comment on the screen. Yeah, I want to migrate from the U.S. We talked about that. What? Oh, this says I want to migrate from the USA. Okay. The other one said I want to migrate from the UK.
Yeah.
Okay, so we got people saying I want to, from wherever I'm at, I want to be somewhere else. I guess that's the point.
Yeah.
And that I can understand. We talked about migrating out of the US to maybe Costa Rica or somewhere. And for a whole bunch of reasons that I won't go through, it finally occurred to me, you know what? The stuff that's coming down, folks, Scripture says it. He will cause all, great and small. This mark of the beast, it's worldwide. Look and see what happened with the poison poke. I had friends that were still in Costa Rica. Some of you online here know. And it was just as bad down there. They're a socialist state. It was just as bad across all the place. Take the poison poke. They don't have the history of a nation that was dedicated to those self-evident truths. And that does, in fact, make a significant amount of difference. They didn't have, even though it's been ignored, some of those legal protections. Now, is that going to matter at all? No, but here's what does matter. Again, we are bound by the words of our mouth, by the covenant that we've made, and by the covenants that we've accepted. And we need to be aware of that. So with all of that on the table, I'm just going to say, hey, there is no place safe except for the place that he has for you to be when he needs you to be there. So that's the question, and that's what I encourage people to pray. Are we where we need to be? And it's not all in the same place necessarily. It's just in the place that he has for each one of us, doing the thing that he has for each of us to do. And I've said many, many things like this, right? The Isaiah's job principle, tell them what I tell you to tell them. There are others. But essentially, the safest place for each of us to be, right, is in the very center of his will for us as individuals. And one other thing, we know this to be the case. If it's a spirit telling us to do something contrary to his written word, well, we know one thing for sure. It ain't holy. And we can bear that in mind. So we can, in fact, test the spirits. We can test the truth. We can walk in obedience to him. But we do need to understand it had always better be tested with the measure of his written word. And by the way, if in doubt, because there are errors, translation errors, literal and deliberate and unintentional in the King James and in any English version you can name, there's none of them perfect. And I will contend that the answer is to study to show yourself approved. But here we are. The question, are we where we need to be? So let's pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we come before you. We thank you, Abba, for your blessings, for your protection, for your provision. We thank you that we are still for now. You know how long we don't, but we pray that it'll be as long as is necessary, that we are able to gather together, that iron can sharpen iron, that we can exchange news and information and your word, and rightly divide your word. Give us discernment, we pray. Help us to ask and to receive, seek and to find. We pray that we would be given eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might be able to walk your path. We know that it's narrow, few there be that find it, but we pray, Father, that you would guide us, that we would be on it, that we would enter via the straight gate, that we would walk that narrow path and stay on it, and that we would be found doing your work from now through all the time that we have ahead until your return, and that, yes, we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. Help us, Father, to be teachable. Show us the things that we have held to be true that are, in fact, as it turns out, lies that we've inherited from our fathers. Guide us in this time ahead. Help us to be doing what we need to be doing and help us to be where it is that you have for us to be. And wherever that is, we pray, protect us. Send your angels around us. Give us your shield. Help us to put on your full armor. Help us to wield the tools, the weapons of your word, the sharp double-edged sword, the shield, Magi and Avraham, all of the things that you have given us that we might be able to be what we so profoundly desire, what we choose to be, Father, good and faithful servants unto you. We pray for your blessing as well over our loved ones. We know that many of them, too many, are walking in rebellion. They're walking in adultery, false witness, lies, thievery, abominations even. We know that there's a way that seems right to a man or to a woman, and as your word says, those are the ways of death. And furthermore, we know that those you love, you chasten. So we pray that you would chasten our loved ones. Chasten even those, Father, that aren't our loved ones, that might be our enemies. If they can be chastened and turned, we pray that you would chasten the living hell out of them, and that you would do it hard and fast, and that it would be urgent, and that they would recognize that the time is near, that the door is about to close, and that they need to change to make the choice to choose life and have it more abundantly through you. Give them every opportunity, we pray, Father. Give them witnesses. Give them eyes to see and ears to hear. Give them every chance to make teshuvah while there is time. And Father, too, we see that things are coming to a head. We know that there's a harvest. We know that it's near. And all of us know that we could use more help. We could use more hands for what's coming. We have this sense that we're not ready. And we know that ultimately we'll never really be ready. We can't be ready. But we can, in fact, be where we need to be. We can be in the shadow of your wings, in your protection. Help us to be there. Guide us, protect us. Help us that we would be good and faithful servants through all that is to come. And this we ask in your set-apart name, because you are our King, our Savior, our Helper, our Redeemer, our Maker, our Husband, our King. Yehuah Zevuot, Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, our banner, Yehuah Nisi. You are our healer, and we thank you and praise you. For by your stripes we are healed. You are our all-sufficient El Shaddai. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's close with the Aaronic blessing. We remember that Yehuah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Ivareka ka Yahuwah varishmareka, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka vichuneka, Isa Yahuwah penavalecha viasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen." And thus he says, "They shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them, and may it be so."